Amen. Let's turn to chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians. We're going through 1 Corinthians on Sunday, if you're visiting with us this morning. And we teach through the Bible here at Calvary Chapel. We just happen to be this morning in chapter 7. 40 long verses, and one of the most difficult texts in all of Corinthians. You know, let me remind everyone about the city of Corinth. It was a wicked city. Matter of fact, it's one of the most wicked cities in that area at that time in history. You could just walk down the street and you could be tempted to get in all types of unwanted sin. Can you imagine living in a city where fornication, adultery, loose living, homosexuality was simply the lifestyle? In other words, it was simply a way of life for those that lived at that time in Corinth. Sounds a little bit like America, doesn't it? I mean, I guess it's right up to today. And so, you know, they had Aphrodite, of course, the goddess of sex. She was the goddess over that city, whom they worshiped there at the temple. And, you know, can you imagine pastoring a church? Where many of the single Christians were now living with unbelievers, are living with other single Christians without the benefit of marriage. Here you have the church at Corinth, many, many people. Remember in Acts 18, when Paul the apostle planted the work at Corinth, the Lord told him in a vision, spoke to him and said, Paul, no one's going to hurt you. Stay here because I have many in this city, meaning many that had not yet been saved. So the church at Corinth contained a lot of people with all different kinds of lifestyles. And you know, as I have said over and over, the culture made an impact on the church instead of the church making an impact on the culture that was there. So you have all these people. Here they are all saved. This person used to be married to this person. Now they're married to this person, but they divorced that person. But before they did all that, they were sleeping with this. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, can you imagine pastoring a church like that? Some of the people at Corinth, if you study history, they'd been married dozens of times before they came to the Lord. That was just a way of life there. Matter of fact, one of the Roman poets put it this way about Corinth. It said about the women, it said some of the women that were in Corinth, they wore helmets. They delighted in feats of strength, and with exposed bosoms, they hunted pigs with spears. That's only the early service can handle that. The second service, they're too delicate, so don't tell them about that, all right? No, also, they'd been married so many times, one of the Roman poets writes this. He said, the women wore out their bridal veils with so many marriages. So that's the way it was at Corinth. So this morning, I want to talk to you about which is better. Is marriage better? Or is celibacy or the single life better? We're going to find out because they're both gifts from God. But before we get into chapter 7, verse 1, it's very important that I cover at least 4 points so we at least try to understand the chapter that's here. This is a very difficult chapter. You know, first of all, Paul is concerned about some kind of local situation that is occurring there in Corinth, or maybe even outside of Corinth. See, we're not really told. But we find words like this. Paul says in these verses, stay as you are. In other words, if you're unmarried, don't marry. If you're married, stay right there. So stay as you are. He says also, time is short. And then he mentions this present crisis. So I'm assuming, and I believe I am right, that this crisis that was present in Corinth was there. It was local. It was not something that was universal. And then Paul doesn't tell us what this present crisis is. So we're in the dark about that. The second thing you need to know is that Paul is responding to a letter that has been written to him concerning issues at the church at Corinth. We don't have that letter. So it's kind of like if sometimes in the house somebody calls on the cell phone for my wife and I hear her talking, she's responding, but I don't hear the other side of the story. Are y'all with me? Okay, it's very important that we see that. Now, the third thing is, and this is more important than any of them, I believe. Boy, chapter 7 can really mess us up if we're not careful, because Paul is not giving us a complete theology on marriage. If we only look at chapter 7 and not the rest of the Bible, we get in a lot of trouble, okay? So make sure that you understand that this is not a complete theology on marriage. And the next thing is that Paul is not in any way saying that celibacy or being a single Christian is better than being a married Christian. We all have our gifts from God. I believe with all my heart that Paul himself was once a married man. We know that he's single now when he penned this, but the reason I say that is because if you were a Jewish man, they taught, especially, you know, all the Orthodox Jews taught, especially in the Mishnah, that a young Christian or a young, Jewish man, he needs to be married by at least by the time that he's 18. Another one said this, a Jew that has no wife is not even a man. Another one said this, the Jews believe that if a man did not marry and have children, he was said to have slain his prosperity, his children. Then one more. It says there in the Mishnah and the rest of them, it says the Jews believe that men who did not marry would be excommunicated from heaven. Now, so was Paul a married man? Not then, but I believe that he was married. Even God himself says in Genesis 2:18, it's not good that man should be alone. So we know that Paul, when he was Saul, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and I think it's maybe in Acts chapter 26, I might be wrong on that, but that's when he cast his vote. He said that himself, talking about the death of Stephen. So we know if, since he was a member at one time before he was converted, that means that he, according to the Sanhedrin, you had to be married to be a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, with all that being said, we do not know if Paul's wife died. We don't know that when he became a Christian, perhaps that she left him. But we do know this. Paul was one time married, and he chose not to remarry. If you go over to chapter 9, you'll see that he says, listen, are we not apostles? Can we not be like Cephas and the Lord's brothers who have a wife? But Barnabas and I, we don't have that at all. So we know that he's unmarried. Now, with all that being said, I pray that every ear is open this morning to these nine verses that I'm going to cover, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes and he says this, now concerning the things which you wrote to me, the letter that we don't have, loved one, he says, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? What in the world does he mean? I mean, I've touched three women this morning. Just read, how you doing? Amen? This sounds good on the radio, guys, when you give a little response. No, listen. The word touch there is literally talking about intimacy in the bedroom, sexual intimacy, okay? So he's saying, let me read it again. He says, is it good for a man not to touch, not to have sexual relations with a woman? In other words, is it better to remain single and never to marry? That's the question that's being asked right here. So is the single life, is it preferred to the married life concerning believers? In other words, is a single life more honorable? Because there were those at Corinth who were saying, well, you know what, to be a celibate is a higher plane of walking with Jesus, a higher plane of spirituality. So is it good to be single? I want you to drop down to verse 7. And look what Paul says. He says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, meaning single. But each one has his own what? And that's not speaking, loved one, of charismata or the spiritual gifts, you know, and so forth, gifts of healing and tongues, all the rest of it. It's talking about the gift of celibacy. For not all, each, it says, but each one has his own gift, meaning the gift of celibacy, from God, one in this manner and another in that. Now, if you are a single Christian this morning, not married, I pray that you open your heart and your ears to the things I'm going to say. Number one, Paul, you know, right here, he was so sold out to the celibate life, to the single life. Man, listen, he said he wished that every believer was just like him. No spouse, I'm single, I'm free. Why did he say that? You know, if you're a single Christian this morning, you know, today the average single Christian, they see the single life in a totally opposite manner as what Paul saw it. Do you understand? Oh, it's vital that we see that. You know, they say, oh, the single life. Man, I'm a single Christian. I get to play the field and see what's out there, you know, and maybe I'll marry this and maybe I'm one. I'm just going to check everybody out. No wife, no children. Oh, what a life. You know, just me. I can live in my man cave or my woman cave or whatever you call it today, you know, and I can visit all these big, huge churches. Don't want to join, but just want to visit. Check out the singles ministry. Check out, you know, the prospects and so forth. Now, that is actually what occurs today, isn't it? Not only that, loved one, listen, I know that I'm old. Meaning, when you're 50, I know you're old, okay? And I don't understand things that are happening today, but that's okay too, because I'm not, I lived a different age or a different time than you did, if you're a young person. But, you know, today, I mean, I just did a little Google. Do you know, I had no idea there were so many Christian dating sites. And the number one dating site, may I just read this to you? 13.5 million Christians a day. A day. You know, I'm sorry, a month. Go on this site. I'm not going to name it. I might be sued. Here's what they said. Oh, listen, are you a single Christian? Listen, the name of the, it's free, it says. Oh, it's also safe. And here it comes. Listen to this. And it will help you narrow down the playing field. Is that what Paul was talking about? No, we have to, I mean, really and truly. I mean, Christian, you know, celebrate celibacy, your singleness, you know? You know, but if you're going to do that, do it God's way, not your way. What did Paul mean when he said, and let me read it, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. Is Paul saying, you know, I'm just a lonely old bachelor? You know, I'm lonely. I want intimacy, but it's not just going to happen. And that's really what I want for every Christian single. Is that what Paul's saying? No, not at all. He's not saying like I hear today, even in counseling with singles, I can't live unless I have a boyfriend. I can't live unless I have a girlfriend and so forth. No, that's not what being Christian and single means. You know, Paul celebrated his singleness because he was totally and completely free from anyone to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him anywhere in the world with all of his heart. Amen? That's exactly what this is referring to. See, for the Christian, the single life, it should be an adventure with Jesus. It should be, man, that should be one of the greatest times in your life and so forth. Look down, the reason I say that, look down at verse 32. Paul says, but I want you to be without care or anxiety. I want you to be free from concern. However, watch this. He who is unmarried cares, or is literally, he's concerned or she's concerned about what? The things of the Lord, how he or she may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests are then divided. There's no doubt about it. Her interest is divided as well. Single Christians, listen to me. I tell you, please look at your singleness as temporary unless you have the gift of celibacy, which that is a, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a wonderful gift if that's what God has given unto you. But too many singles, now listen. If you're single, this is important. Too many singles view being single as a distraction. It's a distraction in their life until they marry. Listen, if you desire to marry, that's a wonderful thing. God knows it. He'll bring someone to you, so you don't have to really worry about it. But listen, if you will treat your present singleness as a special time in your life, as a special opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you will never, ever, ever regret it. That should be, oh, listen, such a special, wonderful, wonderful time. You know, when I was thinking, since I'm covering this text, I was looking back when I was a young man and when I was single. And you know what? Some of those times, those were the dearest moments in my life as I drew near to the Lord Jesus. I had no other responsibility except seeking the Lord. And it was one of the greatest and most tender time in my life. Discovering the Lord, discovering how to walk in the Spirit, discovering the will of God for my life. You know, those are things that every single person should be doing right now. Amen? Now, and not only that, you know, single Christians, I know you desire to marry, but until you do, if you're not married and you want to be married, you don't have the gift of celibacy, okay? I beg you, I plead with you in Jesus' name that you go into the Word of God and you devour right now, devour and learn what your spiritual role is as a husband, your spiritual role is as a wife. You need to get that down before you ever come and sit on the couch in my office and talk with me. As you've heard me say so many times, 99.9%, over 30 some odd years now, 35 years of pastoring, 25 here. Loved one, listen to me. Do you know that only two couples have ever come to my office and knew beforehand their spiritual roles? They're still both married and they still attend this church. Think about that. Most of the time, Christians don't even know where it's located. Man, listen, that is a tragedy for that to occur. The main reason today that so many single Christians, and I'm going to get to the marriage in a moment, but the reason that so many single Christians are sexually active is because they are not doing something they should be doing. And they are very sexually active today in the church, unfortunately. That's sin, by the way. And that is that they're not looking unto the one they should be looking to. They're not looking unto Jesus, as it says in Hebrews 12:2, the author and the finisher of their faith. They are distracted because they are looking for a mate. And that will distract you. There's nothing wrong as long as you're looking to him first. Amen? Especially teens today. You know, teenagers should be, man, I'm going to learn everything I can about the Lord. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to learn the word. I want to know what it really means to follow Christ on my own. You know, David, King David, when he was just a teenager, he was already out tending the sheep. He'd killed a bear. He'd killed a lion. And he took care of the flock by night. When he was a teenager, that was when David penned Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He was so close unto the Lord. Man, listen, that is so vital. And how did David get in trouble later on? You know what he did? He was like singles today in a sense. He was in the wrong place when he should have been out fighting. It was in the spring of the time when kings go out to war, the Bible says. David didn't. He should have been with his men. Bathsheba was taking a bath. You know the story. I don't need to go into it. But he wasn't where he was supposed to be, and he got in trouble. You see, to be single should mean that you're serving the Lord and not self. That's vital. You know, this is going to sound very callous, but I don't want it to. You see, if you're single and if you're just coming to church to, find the opposite sex, you know what you're doing? You're just using the church. You are the church, and you're not serving the Lord. See, let me tell you, if you're single, let me tell you the absolute best and easiest way to discover if you want to be married, your mate, okay? You don't have to go onto these websites. I'm not criticizing anyone who does that. Please don't. That's just not my generation. Is that okay to say that? Well, hey, I still like Elvis, man. Do you understand? I mean, so don't get all shook up out there if you don't mind. You know, I don't know any of the new people, but I remember the old people. Let's just put it that way. But I don't understand all that. But that doesn't mean that it's wrong, okay? It just means that I just not up to your level. How's that sound? But let me say this. If you really want to find your mate, girls, ladies, men, listen to me. If you really want to discover the one you are to marry, the best, the absolute best and the easiest way is to be involved in following Jesus and doing what Jesus wants you to be doing. That means serving in a ministry someplace. Do you understand? Listen, that's the best way. See, if you're serving Jesus and following him, chances are that's where you're going to find your mate. And listen to me, that's the kind of mate you want. You don't want a mate that goes, yeah, I go to church, man, don't know anything about God's word, don't serve anywhere, don't do anything else, but I want to get married, baby. No. Do you understand? You know, listen, when I was single, when I was a bachelor, I had bad experiences. I had settled in my heart. I didn't want to marry. I just wanted to be, I wanted women to leave me alone. That's all I wanted. I believe I could have lived that single life, maybe. It was challenging, no doubt. But I found my wife not by going to church. I found my wife by serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I received that call for a whole month of people in Las Vegas, Nevada, Bill, please, we want you to come up here and help us start a Christian radio station. I said, you're out of your mind. I've never been to Nevada, didn't know anything but Las Vegas anyway, and that is the truth. And they said, please, all you have to do, you come. We have all these supplies that have been donated to us from a major radio station in New Mexico. All you have to do is go there. You pick all of that up, transport it to Las Vegas, and we're going to train you. We'll go through the FCC regulations. We want you to be a part of the work in Las Vegas. Finally, I said, okay, I'll do it. I went to New Mexico, picked everything up, went to Las Vegas, and as God is my witness, I pulled over into Boulder City. There was the valley. I looked down. I got out of my truck and went at the hood and was looking down. It was in July. And I said, is this hell? That's exactly what I said. I mean, it was so hot. I mean, it was 100 and some odd degrees. Like I said, I'd never been out in the desert like that. And so, you know, what I'm saying is I did all of that. And it was there at the church that where they were, the church that was doing the radio station. It was there that night that they invited me to be onto a Wednesday night service. I wasn't looking for anybody. I didn't want anybody. Matter of fact, I didn't even want to stay in Las Vegas. I was ready to come back home here. But the moment I turned around and I saw Rebecca, I knew that she was my wife. Honest God truth, knew it. Fell in love with her right that moment. Whew. Man. So how did I find her? I was doing the Lord's work. Amen? And we have been doing the Lord's work ever since. See, you want a mate. You want to be involved with what Jesus, you want to be following him. You want to be serving him. You want to be part of a local body, both married Christians and single Christians. See, if you're not serving in a local church, if you're not supporting or giving to a local church, loved one, listen to me. How can you say, well, I'm part of that fellowship? It's kind of like if I have a thumb and my thumb does not absolutely nothing. It's just attached to my hand. What are you there for? I don't know. What do? I don't move. I don't do one thing. I don't help do one thing. How can that, I can say, do I want that in my body? No, that thumb is just living off me, drawing blood and oxygen, and man, you're worthless. I'm not saying Christians are. Although that could preach, right? This is good preaching, Bill. Keep it up. Amen. No. Loved one, listen to me. That is so, so important. You know, how can believers today, and I say this, I love you, man, and you know that, but how can believers, single Christians or married Christians, how can they say today, oh, man, listen, you know, you need to follow Jesus, but you're lost and Jesus loves you and all those things, and you tell them all about Christ, but really you're not following him, you're not serving him, you're not supporting anything? That's kind of hypocritical, wouldn't you say? Yeah. See, the best way to find the one that you're going to fall in love with, there's nothing more attractive than a woman who serves Jesus. There's nothing more attractive than a man who serves Jesus. Man, listen, you know, today, I don't know, what is it? You're looking for a Brad Pitt Jesus man, you know, and an Angela Jolie, whatever. No, I don't understand. Never mind. I'm not going to go there. Okay, let's read verse 1 again. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to touch, meaning a sexual intimacy, a woman? Is it better to remain unmarried, in other words? Nevertheless, because of what? There you go. You said that word in church, okay? In other words, fornication, any kind of sexual sin, and that was the very fabric of the life of, remember, in Corinth, okay? He says, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Now, Paul is not saying, okay, listen, to avoid sexual immorality, you need to right now run out, just find somebody and just marry them. No, Paul is saying, listen, it doesn't matter if you're single or married, beware of sexual temptation. Amen? You can get in trouble. You know, and premarital sex, we know, is a sin. Remember last Sunday when we covered that, 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does outside the body is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality, any kind of sexual sin outside of marriage, sins against his own body. In other words, we're the naos of God. Remember, we're the Holy Spirit, the naos, the holy of holies of God. We don't share our temples unless we're married, okay? Listen, loved one, trust me. Beware of the flesh. And I'm not talking about the skin on my arms. I'm talking about the fallen nature of Adam. Listen, Adam, the fallen nature of Adam, all that Adam, the nature, wants to do is to sin. That's what it wants to do. It wants to rebel against God. You need to fear the flesh, man, and not even and put it under all the time, or you're going to get in trouble. Now watch this. Verse 3. Now let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. Now, you know what that means, affection and so forth. Why in the world would Paul have to even say this to a married couple? Because if I understand marriage, we desire to be intimate with the one that we love. Well, the problem was there were those at Corinth who were, in other words, to have intimacy was like a taboo, a sexual taboo, if you will. In other words, they believed that if you were married and celibate, that, you know, that you were really walking in a deeper and a more powerful way with the Lord, which is not true. The word affectionate in the Greek means to pay someone of what is owed to someone. That means, it also means duty. It means that husbands, you have a duty to your wife. Wives, you have a duty to your husband. I pray that you don't call it a duty. This side does. Do you understand? I pray that you don't do that. No, take care of one another, man. And listen, husbands, you don't have any more rights than your wife. Okay? That's very important. Look at verse 4. The wife does not have authority over her own body. That's the only one the husband knows, all right? It says, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband. You don't have authority over your body, but the wife does. Now listen, if a man and a woman, they marry, if you're not prepared to enter into intimacy in marriage, don't get married. Please don't do that. Warren Wiersbe said this, sexual love is a beautiful tool to build with, but it's not a weapon to fight with. Paul is not in any way, and I've seen it, especially in the old days. Oh my gosh, you know, husbands, you demand your sexual rights. You know, you don't, listen to me, you don't ever use the Bible as a weapon. The Bible is a book of love, amen? Yeah, in other words, guys, you don't say, well, we'll do it when I want to. You know, I'm not going to even get into all that. You know, if you do, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You're hurting your wife. Words hurt your wife. You'll build up walls in her heart. You don't want that. No. Listen, man, let me give you some advice. Not my advice, but from the Word of God. Let me just read Song of Solomon to you. And you maybe pick up one of the CDs I have back there, okay? In Song of Solomon 4:1, listen to what he says to his woman. He says, I love him. He says, behold, you are fair, my love. Oh, behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind that veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead. Oh, this is good. Your teeth are like the flock of shorn sheep which have come up from the washing. Every one of them bears twins. In other words, you're not missing anything. They're all there, sweetie. You know? He goes on and he says, let me see, where am I at? He says, and none of them is barren. Your lips are like a strand of scarlet. Remember red, you know, your lips. Your mouth is lovely. Your temples are literally your cheeks behind your veil. Oh, they're like a piece of pomegranate. You know, red on each side. You know what I'm talking about. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Oh, it's built like an armory. She works out, you know. on which hang 1,000 buckles and all shields of mighty men. Oh, and your 2 breasts, oh, they're like fawns, the twins of a gazelle which feed among the lilies. Verse 7. Oh, my love, how beautiful you are. There is no flaw in you. Man, Solomon, he was a wordsmith. You know what I mean? I mean, listen, have you ever seen that movie Nacho Libre? Remember Rameses? You know, he's in there getting ready to wrestle, and that guy's going, Rameses, your lips are number one. Your muscles are number one. That's what he was saying to the Shulamite. You understand? You're number one, baby. And while he was doing that, I'm sure he probably had Barry White in the background. You know what I mean? Playing that song, you know, can't get enough of your love. You know, never mind. I didn't take any Sudafed this morning, so I don't know. I don't know what's going on this early service, but I have to joke with you because the second service, they're too serious. They don't have any fun. Only the first service has fun. Now, look at verse 5. Do not deprive, talking about marriage now, don't deprive one another except with consent. Now, that means mutual agreement. That's equality. God gave women equal rights, okay? Do not deprive one another except with the consent, and look for it, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again. And here's Satan. So that Satan doesn't tempt you. And the reason, because of your lack of self-control. You see, again, some of the couples there at Corinth, what a weird church, man. They were practicing celibacy within marriage, which could lead them to be tempted to sin. And so the guy would finally say, I'm running up to the temple because I used to go up there often anyway. And you know who's at the temple? There was 1,000 prostitutes up there. Do you understand? Now listen, do not deprive is in the imperative. That means it's a commandment to the married people that sexual relations between man and woman that are married is God ordained and God commanded. It says, now listen, you take care of one another except, here comes the exception, you know, in this verse. He says, if you need to interrupt that type of intimacy, there are 3 conditions that are necessary. Number one, it has to be, he says, with consent. That means mutual consent. The husband and the wife, they come into agreement on that. The second thing is, it says, for a time. That means a specified time, okay? Not a long, long time, but you agree it's going to be a week or whatever, 2 weeks or whatever. You make that agreement. The third reason is it says for prayer and fasting. That means it's for spiritual purposes, okay? It means that you want to get close to God. It's not selfish reasons. You can't do that. I'll tell you something. If more couples would do the prayer and fasting, there'd be less divorce between Christian couples today. If they'd get before God. See, ladies or guys, you cannot tell your mate, okay, we're gonna pray for a while. I'm going to go on a spiritual quest. I should be back in about 5 years. That's not going to work. If you do that, now listen, if that occurs, if you guys do stuff like that, here's what the Word of God says, and God cannot lie. He says, you're opening a door. It says, lest you be tempted by the devil, because of your lack of self-control. You know, and meaning there's the urge is there and you're wanting, and all of a sudden you're being denied over and over and over. He said, man, listen, you are in sin, and what you're doing, if you've closed the bedroom door to your mate, then you are opening a door to the wicked one, and you don't want to do that. You understand? Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity. That word means don't open the door for the devil. Now, look at verse 6. But Paul says, I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, meaning celibate, meaning single. But, here it comes, each one has his own gift, gift of marriage or the gift of singleness, okay? But look who they're from. They're from God. And one is in this manner and another in that. So Paul says, I know that not everybody's supposed to be like me. But you know, he's saying, you know, listen, marriage is a gift, singleness is a gift, and they're both from God. Even Jesus talks about that in Matthew's gospel, chapter 19, verse 11, when he's speaking to his disciples, and he says, listen, you know what? There were eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, meaning that they have no sexual drive. That's the way they're going to be the rest of their life. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And then he says, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. In other words, they have been given the gift of celibacy. He says, he who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Now, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am, meaning single. Now listen very carefully. Paul is, as we'll start learning in these difficult 40 verses, that, again, the time is short. There's a present distress, you know, and so forth. You're better if you stay the way that you are. Again, we're not told what that distress is, so we have to take it historically because it doesn't work for us if we make that application today. But what is important, number one, is that, number one, we know what it means to be a widow or a widower. It's the one who has been married, and then their marriage now has been severed because of a death, okay? So we don't need to define widows because this scripture is very important. Matter of fact, when we get over to Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 5:14, he says for the younger widows to what? To marry. He said, just get married. You need to be married. Now, but when he uses this word here, unmarried in our text, which will set up all the rest of these verses, you know, it's very important because Paul uses the term four times in these 40 verses, and it's the only place in all of the New Testament that it is used. So if we don't define what that word unmarried means, we're going to be in a lot of trouble. That word means someone who could have been a widower. It means someone who has been married but now is divorced and they are single. Are you following me? So that big word takes in a lot of people and so forth. And what Paul is implying there is that those that are unmarried, they've been married but they're no longer married, they're widows, their sexual life has been awakened, in other words. So Paul says, look at verse 9, but if they, the ones that have been awakened, you understand, if they cannot exercise self-control, if they don't have the gift of celibacy, let them what? Marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Now, you notice in your Bible that the words with passion, are they in italics? Well, they were added. You know, the King James, if you have the King James Version, that was the only Bible I used to use, it just ends with burn. That used to terrify me. I thought, oh, God, I'm in trouble. I mean, I was in the repentant mode for the years, but it's better to marry than to burn. And then, thank goodness, the translators added with passion. See, if you don't have the gift of being single and you're burning with desire, you want to be married. You want to be intimate. Loved one, listen to me. Paul gives a command. He says, you need to marry. You know, God's going to bring you somebody. He understands. He created sex. He created marriage. He created male and female. He says, but if you're going to marry, you only marry a believer. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked. Do not be married. Don't join yourselves with unbelievers, okay? Now, marriage is not all about sex. And you know, and that's not what this, if you're thinking that this morning, you're wrong. Marriage is all about love. And it's all about loving your wife, your husband, the right way. That's why when Paul gets over into the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 31 down to 33, wives, see that you love your husbands and show him reverence. Listen, it's all about loving one another and loving one another God's way. How tragic it is to be married and yet you feel like you are living a single life without a mate. Listen, do you want a happy marriage? Make each other happy. Take care of one another. Be good to one another. Talk to one another. Pray with one another. Be kind. Don't say horrible things to one another. Talk. Open up your heart. because you're one flesh. Amen? You know, loved one, listen, marriage is a gift from God. Singleness is a gift from God. Verse 7 told us that. Not only that, singleness has advantages. Verse 32 and following, we just read it. And also, singleness is hard. The Lord himself said it is not good that man should be alone. If you do not have the gift of celibacy, listen to me. Singleness is not forever. God has someone for you, but you need to be patient. And you need to be following the Lord to find the perfect one that God has for you. Amen? Yes. So listen, this may sound horrible, but I know it's true. Be single and be satisfied. Be single and be satisfied. You know, some of the greatest times of my life was when I was single. Learning, I mean, I used to, the church, I loved my pastor. I loved the church. I loved all those songs. We didn't even have a singles group back then. You know, I don't think people even talked about stuff like that. We were just all together when we would have the agape meal all together. It was a wonderful time. Man, I'd go home at night and I had a little apartment. You remember those, what do they call them, mason jars, the glass mason? Is that what they call fruit jars, remember? Yes. Fill it full of ice, get my iced tea. I'd get in the bed, and I knew I had to be at school early in the morning, but I would read the Bible all night long, and I'd be praying. Look, listen, do you know that when God called me to the ministry, I was single? He spoke to my heart. But I was spending time with the Lord. That's all you just wanted to be with him. You wanted to grow in all of those things. Listen, if you're looking for a mate, God has one for you. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:14, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, obtains favor of the Lord. You know, so which is best, being married or being single? Well, it depends on what your gift is. But they're both gifts from God. You know, if you're a teenager this morning, please listen to me. A single teenager. If you're a single, just a single Christian, listen very carefully. If Jesus isn't enough for you when you're single, he's not going to be enough for you when you're married. Do you understand? If you don't have a relationship with him when you're single, you probably won't have a deep relationship with him after you're married. I know you say, Bill, that's awful tough. Well, loved one, if you won't follow him if you're single, why would you want to follow him when you're married? Because now your interest is divided. Amen? Verses 32 and following speaks about that. Someone said this, the key to contentment as a single person isn't being content in singleness. It's being content with Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray it provoked all of us to think deeper about the gifting, the gift of marriage, the gift of celibacy. I pray, Lord God, in Jesus' name, there are issues in marriages, issues with singleness. If there are singles here, Lord, that are sinning sexually, I pray that's not the case. I'm not accusing. I don't know anyone's heart. But Lord God, I pray they would get right with you right now. God, and I pray that you would be enough in their singleness. That they would follow you, that they would serve you, that they would get into the ministry doing something. So they could find the right man, the right woman, one who loves you, one who follows you, one who serves you. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning, if Jesus Christ is not the Lord of their life, I bid them to come to this altar when the song is over, where they'll find godly people to invite them, to show them how to be saved. Thank you for this church, Lord, and thank you for your word. We love you. We give you praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.